baptized in Jesus' name. And to experience Pentecost was a wonderful thing. I can't even remember the message title or what the message was about where I came to an altar. But it was the experience of Pentecost that brought me to an altar, but it was the apostolic doctrine that began to have effect on my life. And I began to experience change once I began to get the Word of God within me. And it's the Word that really has an effect on our life. And it was Sunday school, adult Sunday school lessons like today. And I kept coming back, and it was here a little and there a little. And that's where change began to happen in my life. So I pray today that through this lesson that your life can be changed here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And I'm thankful for what the Lord has done in 10 years for me, for my family. Upstream, people in my family that are older than me, to my knowledge, no one has ever been filled with the Holy Ghost. No one's ever been in an apostolic church. I don't have any pedigree. I don't know anybody at conference. If I was related to Sister McGuire, I'd probably be related to two-thirds of Pentecost. But so I don't have any pedigree. I'm first-generation apostolic, and I'm very glad for that. And this message, this truth, has an effect, and it has the power to change your life. It has the power to change generations, has the power to change your family, your circumstances, anything that you're going through. The Word of God has the power to change and to blossom things in your life. So, amen. It's good to see Joel and Jacob here, my fellow Louisiana natives. I feel a little comfortable. Yep. So, glad to have all our, if you're a visitor today, we're glad to have you with us. We're so thankful to have you with us. We're honored that you've chosen to come in and worship with us in the house of God today. So on behalf of Grace Point, we welcome all of our visitors today. Jesus makes the statement in the Gospel of John 10 and 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." It is very clear in this verse that there are two sides that are battling over us. The line is drawn in the sand, if you will. The thief is Satan, and his whole purpose is to steal from us, to steal our time, our joy, our money, and lastly, our most valuable possession, our salvation. Satan ultimately wants to see every one of us imprisoned in some sort of spiritual bondage that would keep us from having relationship with God, relationships with our family members, or relationships with our brothers and sisters in the church. That is his mission, is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. God, on the other hand, wants to see us live a life that is full of joy and is full of abundance. God wants us to have cups that are overflowing and relationships that are meaningful and help us to grow and grow others in his kingdom. Jesus has come so that we might have life and that it would be more abundantly. I'd hate to correct the King's English, but sometimes it just, the use, more abundantly. I like that. It almost sounds like we're in Polk County. Living the best life, living the blessed life. What a wonderful song. An abundant life. And in our series is called Living a Blessed Life. Think about that as we learn today about good stewardship and what good stewardship is. And remember that life, that Jesus wants us to have life more abundantly. Abundant means to make money. Excuse me, abundant means to make much, to make many, to have many, to multiply or increase greatly or exceedingly. So Jesus wants to have a life of abundance, multiplied, exceeding, overrunning. My title today is The Theology of Stewardship. And today we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about stewardship. I'll be reading from my text today will be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And as I'm reading the text, I'll stop and exhort a little bit on each verse just to try and establish some foundation for today's lesson. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." This church age will not last forever. Grace and the dispensation thereof is an open door that is slowly closing. Jesus is coming back for a church that has made herself ready. And if you pay attention to current events, we know that the day that Jesus is coming back is approaching day by day. That day is closer than the first day that we believed. Amen. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. In James chapter 5, verse 20, it also says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. As we witness and lead others to Christ, we not only help them in saving a soul from hell, but we also cover a multitude of sins. It's an opportunity that we have by doing something for the kingdom of God to cover a multitude of sins. It's really an unfair trade. You know, God is accepting one of our deeds and giving us many in return. Amen. Fervent love among the brethren. Fervent love among the brethren will cover a multitude of sins. It is a spiritual overflow where we practice and show the love that God has towards others. Fervent charity towards one another will cover a multitude of our sins. In verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Being hospitable because we have to is much different than being hospitable because we want to. When we show kindness to another or to another person because we have to, it's not the same as we want to. We must want to show love to our neighbors and our brothers and our family. Amen? And verse 10, this is my key verse today, but as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God is commissioning us to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We have all been gifted in special ways that are unique. Each one of us has special giftings that the Lord has blessed us with, and we are to be good managers of what the Lord has given us. The Lord is the creator of everything, but he's asked us to be managers of what he's given us. And in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm attempting today to speak as though God has given me these oracles. I've prayed, I've fasted, I've made preparation to speak the oracles that God has given me. This verse, it says, let every person minister in that way. When we see man, it's speaking of mankind. So God has gifted us in ways, and let us do it as though God has gifted us, not in fear, but in love and power and a sound mind. If every single thing that we do as Christians, in every single thing we do as Christians, God should be given glory, or he should be able to receive some type of glory. It's what being a good steward means. Amen? Excuse me there. God should receive glory in everything that we do, in every opportunity that we're given. God should be able to receive glory from that. The definition of steward, the definition of stewardship is the management of a household or a household of affairs, specifically the management, oversight, or administration of others' property. It's all God's property. He just allows us to manage it. Men are stewards and not owners, so we don't own anything. Everything that we have, God has given to us. We are just managers over that. Stewardship is the office of a manager or overseer, administration. So God has allowed us to be in an administrative role over our gifts and our talents from within the church. And I'd like to go over the four principles of stewardship. A principle is a fundamental truth or a proposition that serves as the foundation for a system or belief or a behavior for a chain of reasoning. So there's four biblical principles that would establish what biblical stewardship is. The first principle is the principle of ownership. Like I said before, God owns everything. We must grasp hold of that fact that all things are God's possessions. In Psalms chapter 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. This principle is the principle of ownership. Who owns what? God owns everything. All the cattle on the hill belongs to God. That red BMW, Brother Dean, is God's. He's allowing you to pay that car note on it and that $200 oil change, but everything belongs to the Lord. Everything. In Genesis, God created everything and put Adam in the garden to take care of it. Stewardship. And it's clear that man was created to work, and that the work is the stewardship of all the creation that God has given him. God said, and let there be light, and there was light. Then he formed the earth, created everything, and told man, here you go, now take care of what I created. In his creative powers, God has shown himself to be omnipotent. This is the fundamental principle of biblical stewardship. God owns everything, and we are simply acting on his behalf as managers or administrators. The second principle is the principle of responsibility. Although God gives us all things richly to enjoy, nothing is ours. The principle of responsibility. Nothing really belongs to us. God owns everything. But we're responsible for how we treat it and what we do with it. While we complain about our rights here on earth, the Bible constantly asks us, what are our responsibilities? What are our responsibilities? We are called as God's stewards to manage that which belongs to God. And while God has graciously entrusted us with the care, development, and enjoyment to manage his holdings as stewards, we are to manage them well and according to his desire and his purpose. It's according to God's desire that we manage his responsibilities. The principle of accountability, the third principle. A steward is one who manages the possessions of another. We are all stewards of the resources, abilities, and opportunities that God has entrusted to our care. And one day, each one of us will be called to give an account of how we have managed what the Master has given to us. We will be accountable. There will be a day when the Lord will ask us, what have you done with what I have given to you? This is the maxim taught by the parable of the talents. God has entrusted authority over the creation to us. And we are not allowed to rule over it as we see fit. It's not how I see fit to manage what God has given me. It's according to what God sees as being fit. We have to use the authority that God has given us in a way that's pleasing unto him. We are all called to exercise our dominion under the watchful eye of the Creator, managing his creation in accord with the principles that he has established. Like the servants in the parable of the talents, we will be called to give an account how we have administered everything we have been given, including our time, our money, our abilities, our information, our wisdom, our relationships, and our authority. We will all give an account to the rightful owner, and that's Jesus, as to how well we manage the things that he entrusted to us. And the fourth principle is the principle of reward. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 through 24, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible shows us in the parable of the kingdom that faithful stewards who do the master's will with the master's resources can expect to be rewarded incompletely in this life. And if we were rewarded with everything in this life, what would we have to gain by making it to heaven? But we'll be fully rewarded in the next life. As we cross over through the gates of heaven, we will receive our full reward. As Christians in the 21st century, we need to embrace this logical, biblical view of stewardship, which goes beyond church budgets or building projects. And though those things are important, it really connects us with everything we do and what God is doing in the world. Our stewardship connects us with everything that we're managing in God's world. We need to be faithful stewards of what God has given us with the opportunities that have been presented to us, and they should be in a way that's glorifying and pleasing to God. Amen. In the latter part of Luke chapter 12, verse 48, it says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. I would like to read that again in Luke. And for those of you that are here today that are asking God for more blessings in your life, or you want more in your life, there will be much more required. And with the blessing, there comes responsibilities that come. There's much given. When it's much that is given to a person, there is much required. Pastor McGuire has a lot that he has lordship over, or he's pastoring over, but there's much that's required of him. So that blessing has some conditions. So if you're asking for a lot, know that there will be a lot of responsibility that the Lord will also ask of you to manage that. There are five areas. Those were the four principles of stewardship. And now the five areas I would like to talk about in stewardship are the different areas of management, or how a person handles their resources, such as our time, our talents, our money. And if you've ever had a yearly review at work, you sit in front of your boss and he tells you, hey, you did good in this area, this area, this area. You need some work, or you have a slight blind spot in other areas. The Lord spiritually evaluates us, but it's difficult because we don't sit down across from him at a desk where he tells us, hey, these are the gaps and these are your strengths and your weakness. It's up to us to personally reflect upon those things and to know them and to know what the Word of God says in terms of how we manage what's given us. But the first is time that I have. Time is a finite thing that needs to be managed using a biblical lens. As the Lord began blessing me in my career, I had to make myself very aware of personal time. And there's no order in these. Time just happens to be one that I struggle with. And when I first came to the Lord, I had a job, and I came to church, and that was it. Like I said, 10 years ago is when I'd received the Holy Ghost and started getting involved in the kingdom of God. But as I began to grow in his house, my time began to be much more valuable. And it's something that we need to be careful of how we manage our own time. We need to be very aware of our personal time and how we spend our personal time. It's part of being a good manager over what God has given us. At times, it's very hard to say no, but I really have to be careful of what I say no to and what I say yes to. I have to make sure that I have the right amount of energy and the right amount of resources to allocate towards doing anything in the house of God. And I have to make sure that I'm not saying yes to something that would be worldly and of no benefit. If it would be wood, stubble, or hay in my life, and it would not make it through eternity, am I saying yes to that, and it's draining my tank? I only have so much in my gas tank. Is that draining me where I can't do the things of God? So time is a very important fact and a very important piece to stewardship and what we do with our time. We need to be very aware of it. We have a small group, and if the Lord's willing and the creek doesn't rise and Sister Harper feels better, she's going to continue with it, and it's called the Timekeepers. And with the Timekeepers, it's a beautiful study, and I wish I was able to say yes to that small group. When we had small groups, I wanted to say yes to all of them, but time wouldn't allow it. You know, I had to be careful about what I wanted to pick. But going back to Sister Harper, she did a group about timekeeping and biblical timekeeping. And through that, people had cleaned up their garage. People had a garage, a three-car garage that nobody could get into, and they cleaned it up. Other people were able to lose 40 pounds, but people were able to manage their time. And I suggest, if she does it again, that you try to take Sister Harper's class, The Timekeepers. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, see then that ye walk circumspectly. That's to walk exactly, accurately, or diligently, not as fools, but as wise. So as we walk with the Lord, for the Lord, we have to be diligent and accurate and exact about our time. Verse 16 says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And the funny thing about time is it keeps going no matter what we do, no matter what we do. And the days are evil if we let our time and what we spend our time on get a hold of us. I know I could get on YouTube watching Stan Gleason at Because of the Times, and before I know it, I see two Filipino guys in the rainforest building a swimming pool out of bamboo. I need to be careful with my time, and I need to be careful not to become distracted. And that is funny, but that's where I find myself. And I'm like, how in the world did I go from because of the times to someone making swimming pools in the Amazon rainforest out of bamboo? So be careful with your time. Be careful. Redeem your time, because the days are evil. And the devil is trying to distract us. The devil is trying to distract you, and he's trying to get you to look at swimming pools being made in the Amazon instead of spiritually enriching your life or spending time with your family or doing things for God. Amen. Wherefore, verse 17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Have you ever been so busy with the work of the Lord that you forgot who the Lord of the work was? I found myself there. In my 10 years, I have found myself being so busy with church that I forgot who the Lord of the work was. I wasn't centered. Jesus wasn't the center of my life and my time. I wasn't walking around circumspectly. I was allowing myself to get busy, thinking being busy was being fruitful, and it's not. Be still. Be still and enjoy your time with the Lord. Don't let it become so monotonous and so labor-intensive that you're unable to see the Lord of the work. Colossians 4 and 5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Here's the Bible witnessing to itself, redeeming the time. Those of us that might have some insider wisdom that could be beneficial to babes in Christ should be looking for opportunities to mentor them and looking for opportunities to bless others with an encouraging word, or maybe letting someone know that what you have been through, that I've been through, let somebody know that is going through something, that you have been through that thing yourself, and they can make it. But that would require our time. Investing in others will cost us our own time. And are we redeeming our time in that way? We must redeem our time. It must be wisdom coupled with sacrifice as we look for opportunities in the house of God to spend our time on others. We are truly better together. The devil wants us to be busy. God wants us to be fruitful. And there's a difference. The devil wants us to be distracted and busy, so busy that we're not focused on what the mission is, to get us off of the track of our mission for the Lord, and that's increasing the kingdom, advancing the kingdom of God, utilizing our time wisely. James 4, verses 13 through 14. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get again. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. This is a warning to those that put things off until tomorrow. And by things, I mean spiritual matters that could build the kingdom. I'm going to start singing in the choir next month. I'm going to start attending prayer next month. I'm going to join or lead a small group next semester. I'm going to repent next service. Our time. What are we doing with our time? If you want the windows of heaven to open up, start closing the doors of procrastination and distraction. If you're wanting much, much is required. If you want the windows of heaven to open up, start closing the doors of procrastination and distraction. Money. The second area of good stewardship and managing good stewardship, money. And money is usually the first topic brought up when speaking about stewardship. I know that you'll see someone that makes a good purchase and you say, oh, being a good steward of your money. But money really plays a smaller role than we think in stewardship. There are many areas to focus on. There are many areas to focus on, and surely money is one of them. Money and how we handle money will reveal much deeper issues with us. It'll reveal issues of the heart, how we feel about money or how we deal with it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The Bible says that the root of all evil is the love of money. And Jesus taught so much about the subject because how we manage it is a good barometer of the condition of our heart. Money itself is not evil. As a matter of fact, I love what money can do for me. I love the ability to buy an ice cream after church service. I love the ability to buy nice cars or to have a nice house that I pay a mortgage of, but I don't love money. Think to yourself today, if you had a job and you worked 40 hours and you made X amount of dollars, and somehow you were blessed and only required to work 30 hours for the same amount of money, what would you do with that additional 10 hours? Would you find another job to work for more money? Or would you look for opportunity to invest that time back into your family or back into the kingdom? How are we looking at our time and how are we looking at our money? I was in conversation with someone a couple of weeks ago and I said, man, what would you do if you just worked 40 hours? If all you had to do was work 40 hours, I would work on the weekends, I'd get some side work and get me some money. And money does a lot for us. Without it, the lights wouldn't be turned on, the AC wouldn't work, and I love what money does. But we have to be careful of how much we are in love with money. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Planning ahead and for the future is part of God's plan for us to live abundantly, not only for our children to have, but for our children's children to have. So as parents, we have been tasked with making sure that our grandchildren have an inheritance. And that's not always an easy thing to do. It's part of managing our money in a godly way. Good stewardship with our money goes further than just paying our tithes and our love offerings. Much further than that. Good stewardship, once you've been able to pay your tithes without any issue, that 10%, and hopefully it's 10% tithes and then that 5% love offering, shekel, half shekel, but it goes so much further than that with how we manage our money and what being a good steward of our money is. Much further than the tithe, much further than that. It goes much further than us just receiving the Holy Ghost and being baptized in Jesus' name. We have to continue to walk in the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. And that's why we're here this morning, to learn more about God through his word. Abilities. The third of five is abilities. In Matthew 25, verse 14 through 15, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. This is a very familiar passage in the parable of the talents. I like the fact that talents is a form of money, but it also relates to our ability or our talent. And in this parable, the person with five talents invested it, and he saw 100% return. The same for the person with two talents, 100% return. If you know anything about investing, or if you have a 401k or any means of investing, a 10% return is a phenomenal thing to do. But when you deal with the Lord, he multiplies by 30, by 60, by 100. They saw a 100% return on their investment. But the person with one talent did nothing with the investment. He did nothing with his ability. And we'll see in the scriptures, and I want to read Matthew 25, verses 20 through 30, and it tells the story and the outcome of these three individuals and what happened. In verse 20, so he who had received five talents came and brought back five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. I had went out and I had managed what you'd given me, and I was able to double that. In verse 21, he said, Lord, to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. I remember initially getting in church and just being responsible. I remember at one time I had a thermostat ministry. That's what I did. I looked around. If people were fanning themselves, I turned the AC on. You know, that's what I did. And I did it as unto the Lord. I was looking back. I was, you know, hey, what's happening here? Is it hot? Is it cold? Matter of fact, I got it to where during praise and worship, I'd bump it up a little bit, and after that, I'd turn it off. But I had a small beginning. And by the grace of God, fortunately, that progressed to other ministries in the house. I didn't despise a day of small beginnings. I wanted to return. I wanted to invest what the Lord had given me and show some responsibility and some accountability for what was given over me. And by the grace of God, I'm able to stand before you today from the pulpit. And I don't take that lightly, but I'm hoping that my dedication, my prayer, and my walk with the Lord is producing, and I'm not hiding what the Lord has given me. I don't want to hide what the Lord's given me. In verse 22, he also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent into the ground. Look, there you have it. What is yours? I'm giving you back what you had given me, that small measure of talent. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. At least I would have gotten a small portion, 3%, 4%. It says the usury. But at the very minimum, if you wouldn't have put your hand to the plow, I would have got a little bit of my money back. You went and hid what I gave you. Repeating verse 27, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. The guy who worked, I'm going to give him more. I'm going to take what you have not invested, and I'm going to give it to somebody who's willing to invest in the house of God. And he will have abundance, remembering that the Lord came that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast thy unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are all given a measure of talent, and the Lord is looking for us to move beyond fear and operate in our untapped spiritual potential. Untapped spiritual potential. And it was the person with five talents, the person with two talents, and unfortunately it was the person with one talent that failed to invest or failed to use what God had gifted them with. But there are many times that I've seen in church that that person with one talent has invested his one talent and the Lord has given him the one talent back. That the person with two talents has invested his two talents and the Lord has given him two talents in return. But the person with five talents has sat on the pew and not given back to the Lord what's his. That's the most painful thing for me to see is someone with talent that doesn't desire to be used in the house of God or doesn't desire to use that talent to give God glory. So it's not always in progression of 5-2-1. The same with two. If you have a measure of talent and you're not using it for the glory of God, if you're not, and cast thy unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But if you are that one talent, that two talent, that five talent person that is giving everything, know that there will be a day when the Lord says, enter into the joy of the Lord, thou good and thy faithful servant. And I commend those efforts today. The Lord is happy with those efforts. The church needs it. The church needs it. In this day and age, we need all of the talents that the Lord has given us. And he sent people to Grace Point specifically for the work in this kingdom. And we need your talents. The church needs your talents today. The fourth is relationships. How we manage and deal with our personal relationships has a major impact on how we are blessed. Each and every one that we come in contact with gives us opportunity to show the love of Christ and what impact living for the Lord has done for us as Christians. We have opportunities in relationships. We always say better together for small groups, and we are truly better together the Lord has placed us in the ministry of the church so that we could build one another, that we could grow one another, that we can invest in the relationship of others. Amen. Are we being the light and fostering strong relationships with those that we're close to? Are we looking for opportunities to bring the best out of someone else, potential that they themselves might not even see or be aware of? As a manager, the Lord has blessed me where I've gone from being a general laborer and working, doing neck down work, using my hands and my strength, to being able to do neck up work. That's a Polk County saying, but I'm able to be a supervisor now. Went on from being a supervisor to a manager, and part of my job as a manager is to identify talents that are hidden within people that people do not even realize that they have, and to pull those out. And I'm trying to do the same thing in the church. I'm trying to identify the potential that others have and trying to encourage them and to let them know that if you continue to walk this way, I see something in you, you can be a good leader. You can. Sister Lois with small groups. Sister Lois had a wonderful group with her sister, called it the Diners. But initially she was like, I just don't know. I just don't know. I'm concerned. I don't think I can do it. And just I just gently encouraged her and said, sis, you're going to do great at this. You are going to do an awesome job. There are going to be many people that are going to be able to fellowship and come to the Lord because of this. And about midway through, she started picking up on it. And by the end of the semester, she had a successful group. She was communicating to the fact that she's continuing to do it in the second semester, pulling out her untapped potential. She didn't even realize that she had the ability to be a leader. I don't think she did. And at the end of the day, a wonderful leader, a very successful leader. She led one of the top five groups in the church. Relationships. What type of relationships do we have? Not only with the church, but with our family and our coworkers. Every relationship, every interaction we have is opportunities for us to be a good manager, a good steward over what the Lord has given us. And the Lord has given us relationships in the same way that he has given us money. The Lord gives us the relationships that we have. And it's our responsibility to manage those relationships in a godly way. Are we looking for those opportunities? Are we looking for opportunities to manage our relationships, to build strong relationships? Authority. Authority is the last of the five. Matthew 28, verse 19, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. As Spirit-filled believers, God has given us authority. He's given us the authority to go ye therefore. Apostolic authority. It's being sent by Jesus Christ with an authorization to use his inherent power to fulfill his purpose. Let me repeat that. Apostolic authority. When we receive the Holy Ghost and we're baptized in his name, the Lord gives us an authority, and it's to go ye therefore to all nations, baptizing them, converting them. It's more than just the experience of Pentecost. It's indoctrinating, educating, converting, spending time, relationships, money, abilities, talent. These are all areas in our spiritual performance review. In closing, if we could stand to our feet, using our authority, it's a power that we're given. We are given the power to go and turn the world upside down through supernatural powers that the Lord has gifted the church. And it's just one of many. I pray that today that something has been a seed that's planted in your heart about what being a good steward is. And it's not just making a good purchase. It's different areas and evaluating those. I'll leave you with a few questions and then we'll close. Do you feel like you are managing your resources according to biblical principles? And I ask that you would ask yourself that today. Do you feel like you are managing your resources according to biblical principles? Ownership. Responsibility, accountability, and reward. Do you feel like your spirit is right regarding stewardship? Do you have a right spirit today regarding your stewardship? And finally, do your life goals reflect the life of stewardship? Do your life goals, the goals that you have for yourself right now, do they reflect a life of good stewardship. If we could take a moment and just raise our hands and ask the Lord, dear Lord, we ask that you would let us receive these words, these truths into our minds and into our hearts today, dear Lord.